Frank Rodriguez Tapia had just been released from jail, where he spent time for stealing, when he caught sight of $80 lying nearby. As he passed by a guard booking an individual, Rodriguez Tapia couldn't resist the temptation and snatched the money when the guard turned his back. Then, instead of making his way straight to the electronic monitoring office, as he was told, so he could get his electronic bracelet, he made his way to a burger joint and enjoyed a meal courtesy of his victim. When Rodriguez Tapia arrived at the electronic monitoring office, he confessed to the theft because the theft had been caught on tape, and he was subsequently booked back into jail just 4 short hours after being released. Wow. What Frank Rodriguez Tapia needed more than a burger or more than $80 was some wisdom. He needed some wisdom. And unfortunately, his story is not that unusual. People behave in foolish ways all day, every day. But that is what we would expect from people who have not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, the scripture says, and it's very offensive to the unbeliever, but it says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. That the person who refuses to believe in Jesus Christ is a fool. And as I was going back over my study this morning, I was thinking, wow, that's offensive. But then I thought about, well, when you're trying to witness to a person and tell them that they're a lost sinner on their way to hell, it's hard not to offend them. And so that's the how we're born into this world. We're born into this world as fools in need of wisdom. But what about when believers act foolishly? It's one thing for a person who doesn't have the guidance of the Holy Spirit to behave foolishly, but what about believers? Is there any help for us? Is there wisdom to be given to us when we need it as believers? And thankfully, the answer is yes. As we begin our in-depth study of the spiritual gifts there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to see that the first gift is the word of wisdom. And as we seek to understand this gift and all the others as on this list, we will ask 3 specific questions regarding this gift. So it's going to be this kind of similar outline as we move through these different gifts in the coming weeks. First of all, we look at what is it? Then what does it look like, looking at scriptural examples, and then what next? What do we do with it? So that's kind of the general outline we're going to take. So if you look with me there at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8, the first part of that verse says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit." So let's move into our first section here, and what is it? What is it? Well, we should begin by reminding ourselves that the word of wisdom is a gift. The word of wisdom is a gift. These are all gifts. If you look back there in verse 4 of your chapter, it talks about how the Holy Spirit gives these different gifts, plural. The word in the Greek is charisma, or charismata is a different form of it, and it means a gift of grace. It's an undeserved benefit from God, a favor which one receives without any merit of his own. One commentator, a Greek scholar named Thayer, said of this, he said, "Grace or gifts denoting extraordinary powers, distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve the Church of Christ, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating on their souls by the Holy Spirit." We're getting close to that season of gifts. You know, when you think about Christmas and what to give, and I always like it when certain family members, we just say, "Hey, let's not get each other anything." You know, not that we don't like each other, but just so we don't have to have the stress of trying to figure out what it is you like. And so there's this idea of what to give someone, and we talked about how last week that the Holy Spirit doesn't have that problem. The Holy Spirit doesn't say, "Oh, I just really don't know what to give them." The Holy Spirit knows exactly what gifts to give. The Holy Spirit realizes, hey, that if you live in the desert, He's not going to give you a set of snow skis. He realizes that you're going to have, and we know from a spiritual standpoint, He's going to give you the gifting that you need for that place of service that you serve in. The fact that the gifts are of the Spirit are gifts of grace, though, is essential to understanding this whole issue. And I wanted to spend some time on that as we get into this. And it's going to be a lot of introductory things here that apply to the rest of the gifts. But this idea that they're grace is something important. Because unfortunately, many believers use the spiritual gifts to form some sort of spiritual pecking order. In other words, these carnal believers decide which gifts are the most important, and it's usually the ones that they possess. And then they rank each other according to their gifting. And you know, not to get out tissues for me, but I've been on the I don't know, the side of things where certain people had certain gifts and they found out that I didn't have those same gifts, and so I became a second-class Christian in their eyes. Because these are the gifts that you need to have. This is what you need to have. And it really was something that I stressed over and wrestled with and became angry with God with until I began to really understand what the scriptures say about this thing and realize that that's not what the gifts are like at all. You see, those who rank the gifts have really missed the point. They only possess certain gifts because the Holy Spirit has graciously chosen to bless them apart from any merit on their part. You see, when I say I have this gift and that makes me better than you, what I'm saying ultimately is I've earned that gift somehow. I'm more special than you are. That's why God has given me that gift. Therefore, I am better than you are. But that misses the whole point. They're grace gifts. They're given because, not because we deserve it, but because of the grace of the giver. One of my, you know, I loved Christmas. I always have, and hopefully I always will. But when I was younger, of course, it was more because of the presents. You know, I just wanted things. But and you maybe forget a lot of the Christmas presents that you received over time, or you want to forget, like, those special sweaters that your grandmother gives you at time and your mom makes you wear to school and the chaos that ensues from that point. But one of my favorite Christmases was I was a big G.I. Joe fan growing up, and they had this F-14 Sky Striker, it was called. I know in real life it's called the Tomcat, but that's what it was called in G.I. Joe. I knew the size of the box, and I'd lusted over it, you know, for a long period of time. And so when I go to my grandmother's house, as we drove up to Cisco, I saw a box of the right size and shape, and I was pretty excited about that. But it didn't stop there, because my other grandmother also gave me an F-14 Sky Striker. That was amazing. I had two of these. I only wished I had more arms, you know, because these were big and I was small and it was hard to work these babies because they were pretty good size. But it was something that I remembered. But you know what? I didn't take credit for those presents. I didn't say, oh, look at me, what I got because of my great deserving, I got these gifts. No, it was because of the grace of my two grandmothers that they decided, hey, we love Stephen, as they called me. And we're going to get him these gifts because of who we are, not because of who I was. And so that's how it is when we receive the gifts of the Spirit. Now, maybe we wanted that F-14 Sky Striker. There's that gift that we want. And God has chosen not to give us that gift. And we have to say, well, you know what? Man, I tell you what, they've got two Sky Strikers and I've got none. What do I do? We can rejoice in the gifts that we do have. And realize that it's all because of God's grace. So there's a couple lessons that we must take to heart in this whole issue. Lesson number one, we should be thankful for the gifts we have received, and we should not try to take credit for them. Let's just be thankful for whatever gifts we have received, and we should not try to take credit for them. It's interesting, last night the kids spent the night over with Pops and Sweetie, and so it was nice for us to just have some time and watch football, and I slept in some this morning because I didn't have to get things done by the time the kids were up and all these different things going on. But you know what's interesting is whenever that happens, though I enjoy some freedom, the quietness of my house reminds me of the grace that God's given me and given me children and how much I miss them when they're not there. And so that's how it is with these gifts in our life. We should look at them and say, I didn't earn this. I didn't earn these kids that I have. It's their gifts, and we can't try to take credit for them, especially our kids when they do bad. We don't take credit for them then. Now, we know that this lesson number one is true from what we read in 1 Corinthians 12:11. 1 Corinthians 12:11, if you look there with me, it says, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." It's not because of us. It's not because of our wonderfulness or because we're so awesome or because we prayed this much or read this many Bible chapters. It's because God, the Holy Spirit, decided to give us those gifts, and he distributes them according to his will. Lesson number two to take from this is that we should not seek to compare our gifting with the gifting of others. The root of discontent is comparison. Comparison is the root of discontent. It's interesting. There's a guy who comes in and talks about leadership. with us at leaders at the school, and he does a lot of good things. And he talks about how individuals, especially men, when they begin to, you know, look at other women instead of focusing on their wives, he always says to them, "Hey, here's the deal. You're thinking poorly of your wife, and you're thinking well of someone else. You're doing this comparison thing that is not right. Instead of rejoicing in the wife God's given you, you're doing this comparison thing. That's not right. That's not godly." So it is for us. We can lust after the gift of others and say, "Ooh, look at them. They have that. And look at that thing. Why don't I have that?" And so instead of being thankful for the gift that we have, we see this comparison. And whenever there's comparison, there's discontent. You may have a car that is 4 years old and you're fine with it. Till your neighbor drives up with that brand new car, all of a sudden your car's not good anymore. It was good 5 minutes ago, but it's not good anymore because this comparison has brought discontent. Paul talks about this in 2 Corinthians 10:12. I'll just read it for you. But he talks about how these different people are comparing themselves always and about this foolishness of it. He says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." So in other words, these guys would line up, these different guys, and they say, "Hey, what gifts do you have? Or what gifts do you have? Or what ministry do you have?" Or whatever the case might be. They're just comparing themselves and they're measuring each other. It's funny because we always seek to compare ourselves in such a way that either makes ourselves look better. You know, we compare ourselves to someone who we consider lesser in our eyes. Or we compare ourselves to someone else and then we start feeling junky about her. Either way, it's no good. Either there's pride or there's discontent. But the thing is, it's interesting. If we want to compare ourselves to someone, let's compare ourselves to Jesus. Compare ourselves to Jesus. He's the only one we should compare ourselves to. And then we'll realize, oh, still work to be done. And so this attitude of comparing ourselves with one another, comparing our gifting with one another, or for me, comparing, you know, my teachings with someone else's teachings or all that, it's just ungodly. There's nothing to be gained from it. But that was happening there in the church in Corinth. So let's continue on there in verse 8. And we read in 1 Corinthians 12:8, 4:2:1. 4:2:1. This phrase, coupled with the use of the phrase "to another" for each subsequent gift in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 through 10, should make it clear to us that no one believer has all the gifts. I want to make that point. No one believer has all the gifts. Notice, he says 4:2:1, and then he continues with the other gifts, to another, to another, to another. Now, it is true that every born-again believer has received at least one gift of the Holy Spirit. And I would argue, really, multiple gifts. No believer has been left out. And we see that in verse 7. 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." Okay, so we've all received grace in the form of a gift of the Spirit. On the other hand, it is also clear that no believer has all of the gifts. I want to read 1 Corinthians 12:11, as we've already seen. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Which, that distributing, it speaks of the sense that he's choosing. You know, certain people have certain gifts and other people have other gifts. Verse 11 would make no sense if every believer has every gift. And I just want to make that clear, and we'll get to it a little bit later, but especially this is in regard to the gift of tongues. That's one of the ones that people say, hey, if you're a born-again believer, filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to have the gift of tongues. And I would say you cannot make that case from the Scriptures. A person can say, well, I've had this experience or that experience, and that's fine, but I have to compare experience with the Scriptures. The Scriptures make it clear that the Holy Spirit distributes different gifts to different people. And in fact, Paul's going to make it clear there in the next verses. He says, to another, the gifts of tongues. To another, not to everyone. And I make that big case, and I'll make it when we get to the gift of tongues, because there's no gift in the church today that is more divisive in the sense of, if you have it, you're a first-class Christian. If you don't have it, you're a second-class Christian. And it happens in all kinds of denominations. Now, let's move on. No, it says, 4:2:1 is given. The phrase "is given" there is another reminder that the charismata are grace gifts, that they're not earned. It doesn't say to one a paycheck or to one they've earned it. It says to one is given. And it says through, who is given what? The word of wisdom through the Spirit. the word of wisdom through the Spirit. I want to spend a little time on this, on the word here, because we're going to see it both this week and next week as we look at the word of knowledge. The word, the term word here is the Greek word logos. Logos. It means the articulate utterance of human language, the orderly linking and knitting together in connected arrangement of words, the inward thoughts and feelings of the mind. You know, why do babies cry? Well, because they're sinners, we might say. Babies cry because they can't communicate. Babies cry because they can't articulate what's going on in their lives. Now, we could argue that they don't have the consciousness to do that. So let's move it forward. A person who tragically has had a stroke and is no longer able to communicate, no longer able to put together the logos, no longer able to put together the words to communicate to the people around them what's going on in their mind, it brings frustration. And it brings heartache to that person. And so we have here the fact of this gift is the logos, that it's this mental act of thinking or reasoning. In fact, the word logos is where we get the English word logic from. This is an important point because the first two gifts are the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge. And in both cases, the term translated word is the Greek word logos. Therefore, it seems reasonable to assume that the word of wisdom and the word of knowledge are reasonable gifts that are to be exercised in a reasonable way. I want to make that point. Reasonable gifts exercised in a reasonable way. In fact, if we think about it, communication is only useful if it is understood. That's the only point. It's something that I hammer home with my kids as I'm at school when I'm teaching a great books class and they have to write these major papers. Major paper on the Aeneid? Are you kidding me? You know, and they're upset and have to talk to them. Why do I want you to learn to communicate? Well, it's because our goal of this school is that you would become a Christian who is an influencer of culture. And in order to influence culture, you have to be able to communicate. You have to have these ideas and be able to communicate them clearly. And so what's happening here is God is giving communication through the Holy Spirit to give this wisdom. He wants it to be reasonable and logical. Think about what the Lord did there at the Tower of Babel. Right, the Tower of Babel, men are refusing to disperse. They're refusing to fill the earth. They're just doing their own thing, going against God. So what does God do? He breaks up their languages, so and they can't communicate anymore, so they're forced to disperse. So God is doing kind of the opposite here with this word of wisdom through the Spirit. He's wanting people to communicate clearly through this gifting and to bring people together. And so communication is needed, and it's needed to be understood if it's to be useful. Unfortunately, this is such a big point because much of what passes for the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit today closely resembles the confusion of the Tower of Babel. Much of what is portrayed as a work of the Spirit, and I've been in some of these meetings, there's no reason to it. There's no logic to it. Now, are there manifestations of the Spirit that are done in a biblical way? Absolutely. Absolutely, it's true. But the fact of the matter is, many times people do all kinds of wild things, laughing in the Spirit or barking in the Spirit or being slain in the Spirit, all these different things that don't have a biblical precedent. Now, it shouldn't be this way. In fact, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 14 and look at a few verses here because Paul was seeking to correct these erroneous behaviors by writing this letter. You see, this is exactly what was going on in the church of Corinth. These gifts of the Spirit were in operation, but what's happening is they were done in an ungodly way, or perhaps there were some people that were actually, you know, just faking it. I'm not sure. But notice what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verse 26, first of all. He says, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." So Paul's pretty upset with them. Because what's happening is they're coming together in these public services, but it seems to be self-seeking. It seems everybody's got something to say. Everybody's got something to share. Everybody kind of wants to put their two cents in. And so there's no order to it. He says everything has to be done for edification, for people to be built up. Skip down to verse 32. Notice in verses 32 and 33, he says, "And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." I love that. Paul's anticipating the argument where a person says, "Well, Paul, you're quenching the Spirit, man, because I have this psalm and I have this teaching." He says, "You know what? Your spirit is subject to you. You can control yourself." In fact, it says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And I always joke that just because it's listed last doesn't mean it's the least important. The Holy Spirit, a person indwelt and filled with the Holy Spirit can control themselves. And they can. There needs to be peace there, not confusion. And then in verses 39 and 40 of 1 Corinthians 14, he says, "Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues." Interesting. It's interesting that so many churches that honor the Bible, so they say, no, you shouldn't speak in tongues. It's not for today and all these things. And so he says, you know, it's good to want to prophesy. It's good for people to speak in tongues. And it also talks about there has to be an interpretation for it to be edifying to the church. But notice verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. Okay, so the gifts of the Spirit, they're for today. They can be manifested within the church of God, but it needs to be done decently in order. It needs to be bring peace and not confusion. It needs to bring edification. So these are the parameters for a church service where these gifts are exercised. You know, and I think that that's obviously a lot of these gifts that we see in the scripture, you know, the gifts of encouragement or this gifts of ministry talks about in Romans 14 or this word of wisdom, word of knowledge, all these different things, those can be exercised at any time. Really, during church services. And then if there's a time for, say, a gift of prophecy or gift of tongues and interpretations of tongues, to me, that first Wednesday service of having that fellowship and prayer together, that if someone has that gift, and you know, there's someone with a gift of tongues and there's someone with a gift of interpretation, that's a perfect time to exercise that gift. There's that opportunity for that. Now, we'll get more details on how the gifts are to be manifested in corporate worship service as we study 1 Corinthians 14, and that'll probably be in about a couple years. But it's plain to see that order and reason are the hallmarks of the Spirit, not chaos and irrationality. You see, what happens is we come to the Word of God and we see how things are conducted in the book of Acts, or we see the parameters given for how the Holy Spirit moves in a person's life, or we remind ourselves that the Spirit of the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ. Then we have to ask ourselves, when these spirits are being manifest, or these gifts are being manifested, is there order and reason like we saw in Christ? Or is there chaos and irrationality? Now that we've studied the term logos or word, we move on to this word wisdom there in 1 Corinthians 12:8. The wisdom is a Greek word sophia. In this context, it means supreme intelligence as belongs to God. Supreme intelligence as belongs to God. One Bible teacher put it this way, quote, "Wisdom is the reasonable, logical counsel or advice directly inspired by wisdom from God." That's how he had the word of wisdom. That's how he defined it. Reasonable, logical counsel or advice directly inspired by wisdom from God. One Christian author put it this way, "It may represent the revelation of divine mysteries based on insight into God's purposes rather than on mere human reasoning." So in other words, it's not just something that you can just kind of figure out on your own, but it's wisdom given from God. The word of wisdom, along with the word of knowledge and the discerning of spirits, they're what we might call revelation gifts. Revelation gifts. Because the Holy Spirit uses these gifts to reveal things to us that we would be unable to know or understand apart from His intervention. So in other words, if you study all your life and you're able to build houses, that's not a word of wisdom. You know, you've worked hard and you've used the natural intellect God's given you and you've accumulated this knowledge and wisdom over time. That's not it. It's a supernatural anointing from the Lord that you would not be unable to have apart from His intervention. Also, I would argue that the word of wisdom is not a reservoir within the believer, but instead specific insight given for a specific situation. In other words, I don't think if you have the gift of the word of wisdom that you're able to just at any moment just pull it out. Hey, I got a word of wisdom for you, a word of wisdom for you. I don't think so. I believe that I have this gift, but I believe that it's a gift that only operates as the Holy Spirit allows it to operate, as God the Father energizes it, and as the Lord Jesus opens that door of service. It's a gift to be exercised under the leading and the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the area of service that we've been called to. I also believe that every true teacher of the Bible has the gift of the word of wisdom, but again, that the Holy Spirit must make it operational. Because at times I've tried to put together a study, and I'm just kind of just doing it on my own, not seeking the Lord, just going through it, and it's like running in mud. And as I just seek the Lord and just ask Him and just to do it. And then he brings it. And I think that every true Bible teacher has this gifting. But again, I believe that Bible teachers are not word of wisdom machines just churning it out independently of the person of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that at all. I believe the Holy Spirit has to empower that. I love what Pastor Chuck Smith said about this gift. He said, "It is an anointing of the Spirit that comes upon you in a time of need and gives you the right words to say. A word of wisdom comes when critical issues arise and important decisions must be made. It is a wise word that is so right it brings divided factions together. When people hear it, they say, 'Oh yes, that's good.'" That's so Pastor Chuck. And it is, and I think this gift actually ties into what Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." I believe it's a gift that brings peace. As people hear that wisdom from the Lord, and like, okay, I understand, let's bring that together. So let's move on now from what is it to what does it look like. But before we look at a few biblical examples of the word of wisdom in operation, I'd like to point out that I believe that the word of wisdom is distinct from godly wisdom in general. You see, godly wisdom is available to everyone. In fact, believers are exhorted to diligently pursue godly wisdom. Turn left with me in your Bibles to Proverbs. Let's move to Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. And probably when we think of wisdom, the book of Proverbs is the first place that we think of. As far as the scriptures go, it's wisdom literature. Now, again, as you're turning to Proverbs chapter 2, the point that I'm seeking to make here is that godly wisdom in general is different from that specific gift of the word of wisdom. Proverbs 2, starting in verse 1. Solomon writes, "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and you will find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, and understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil and from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness." And so Solomon is exhorting his son to go after this wisdom, to pursue wisdom, to get wisdom. And I think that that's what we should exhort every Christian to do. That's what we should exhort ourselves to do. But the reason I say this contrasts again with the word of wisdom is because it says clearly there in 1 Corinthians 12:8, to one is given the word of wisdom. It doesn't say to everybody. And so it's a specific gift. And also, just talking about godly wisdom in general, I'll just read for you James 1:5, which says this: "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." So we see from Proverbs 2 that all believers are to seek wisdom diligently. We see from James 1 that all believers who ask for wisdom from God will receive it. This leads me to believe that the word of wisdom, since it's not given to all, is something unique and distinct from godly wisdom in general. Why am I making such a big point of this? Well, first of all, it's because I really want to understand what the word of wisdom is. But secondly, I also don't want us to believers to say, "Well, I don't have the word of wisdom, therefore I can be foolish." It's not true. All believers are supposed to operate in godly wisdom, but there's a specific gift of anointing called the word of wisdom. You see, the word of wisdom is a specific gifting given by the Holy Spirit, energized by God the Father, to be used in the area of service that the Lord Jesus leads us into. Now, with that said, I must confess that the specific term word of wisdom only appears once in the entire Bible, here in 1 Corinthians 12. So as I seek to answer the question, what does it look like? What does the word of wisdom look like in operation in reference to this? I must do my best to find scriptural examples that seem to represent this gifting. So this leads me to give you my homework assignment, or to give you your homework assignment, I should say. Number one, don't just take my word for it, but study the scriptures for yourself and see if what I'm proposing makes sense. In other words, as I have you turn to different places in the Old and New Testament where I believe the word of wisdom is in operation, you need to test it. You need to see and say, does this really fit the parameters of what I understand the word of wisdom to be scripturally? Do the scriptures that I present to you reveal the gift of the word of wisdom in operation? Second homework assignment is, as you spend time reading the Bible during your own devotional time, be on the lookout for the word of wisdom. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, as you're reading, and you see, I wonder if that situation was a word of wisdom. I wonder if that kind of fits in to the parameters of what it might be. So with that said, let's turn to the first place where we see the word of wisdom, and I believe that's in 1 Kings chapter 3. I shouldn't say the first place, one place where we see it. 1 Kings chapter 3. Let's look at verses 23 through 28. As you're turning there to 1 Kings chapter 3, I'll remind you that Solomon had offered all these sacrifices to the Lord. This is early in his ministry before Solomon went off the deep end. And God came to him in a dream and said, ask him, what do you want? And what did Solomon want? But he wanted wisdom. He wanted wisdom so that he could properly lead the people. And God gave it to him. So as you're there in 1 Kings chapter 3, what we have is there's these two ladies that are living together. Each have newborns. And the one lady rolls over in the night and she smothers her child. She wakes up in the night, she sees her child is dead. So what does she do? She goes and takes a dead child, she leaves it with the other lady, and she takes the living child and pretends like it's her baby. Now, obviously, when the mother of the living child wakes up, she sees that this dead baby is not hers, then there's a problem. And so they both go before their king, for the king, seeking the judgment. So 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 23, the king said, this is King Solomon, but the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Wow, this word of wisdom is pretty rough. You know, I'm not sure how this, and it takes away the emphasis since you guys already know the ending. Verse 26, then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. The other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. So the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. I believe that's the word of wisdom here. The fact that Solomon understood how to work this situation so that the real mother would be revealed. And this is an important point to bring out about the word of wisdom. The word of wisdom brings peace to hostile situations. When the word of wisdom is in operation, it brings peace to hostile situations. It finds a way to bring warring parties together. Please turn now to your New Testament as we begin our flurry through the scriptures looking for this gifting. Matthew chapter 10. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 through 20. As you're turning there to Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is talking to his disciples and he's given them some instructions about what's going to happen after he's been raised from the dead and ascends back to the Father. Matthew 10, starting in verse 16, he says, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. To me, that's Jesus saying about how the word of wisdom is going to operate in their lives. He said, don't worry about that. You know, when you're brought before these people, and we're going to turn in just a little bit to Stephen, and we're going to see, I believe, that in operation. Now, the thing is, I just want to say by a side really quickly, 19 and 20 has actually been used by lazy preachers to say, well, when I'm brought before the people, I shouldn't worry about what I should speak. I should just get up there and God will give me the words. Now, that's not depending on the Lord. That's being lazy. I believe that every Bible teacher should work hard in putting together studies and should not be lazy. Now, if a Bible teacher is brought before persecutors and has to speak, well, then the word of wisdom, I'm sure the Lord will operate through that. But this is what the Lord Jesus is saying, that you're going to be given those words in the right moment. All right, continuing on now to Luke chapter 20. Luke 20, look at verses 1 through 8, and I believe we see the word of wisdom there in the Lord Jesus' life. Because it's interesting, because we can have a tendency to think, well, the Lord Jesus, he was just kind of cheating. You know, he was pretending to be a man, but he had all this gifting because he's God and everything. But it's interesting, the Lord Jesus submitted himself and became fully man and submitted himself to the leading of the Holy Spirit and submitted himself to do only what the Father instructed him to do. And so I believe that we see this word of wisdom in the Lord Jesus' life a couple of places here in Luke 20. Luke 20, verse 1. It says, now it happened on one of those days, as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests and scribes, together with the elders, confronted him, spoke to him, saying, tell us by what authority you are doing these things, or who is he who gave you this authority? And he answered and said to them, I also ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? Or if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. See, they're continually offering these trap questions for Jesus. And I believe he's operating in the word of wisdom. And he basically just asks them a question that reveals their hearts and gets them out of the situation. Now, just a few verses down, we see another example of the word of wisdom in operation there in verses 20 through 26, also in Luke 20. It says, so they watched him, sent spies, pretend to be righteous, that they might seize on his words in order to deliver him to the power and the authority of the governor. When they asked him, saying, teacher, we know that you say and teach rightly, you do not show personal favoritism, but teach the way of God in truth, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Now, here's the catch. If he said, don't pay taxes, well, then they'd tell on him to the Romans. If he said, do pay taxes, well, they say, the people who are his followers would say, hey, well, he's just a sympathizer with Rome. And so it was kind of a catch-22 situation for the Lord Jesus. But it says, he perceived their craftiness and said to them, why do you test me? Show me a denarius. Whose image and inscription does it have? And they answered and said, Caesar's. He said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. But they could not catch him in his words in the presence of the people, and they marveled at his answer and kept silent. So again, the word of wisdom. Let's move on now to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we'll get into Stephen now. Acts 6, starting in verse 1. It says, now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. The 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, notice, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, he's where we get Parmesan cheese, no, I'm just kidding, and Nicholas, proselyte from Antioch, 6 whom they had set, I'm sorry, for whom they had set before the apostles. When they prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. And there arose from what is called the synagogue of the freemen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. Here it is, but they were not able to resist the wisdom by which and the spirit by which he spoke. So he has this word of wisdom, I believe, is an operation in Stephen's life as he's sharing with these people. And so it's awesome. So we put the pieces together. We see what Jesus said, you know, there in Matthew chapter 10 about how you're going to be given that word of wisdom, you know, when you need it. And then we see how the Lord Jesus operated there about the question about John the Baptist and the question about paying taxes. And we see how Stephen is able to answer those people who, when they have a question for him and are disputing the faith. I think this brings us to another important point. Not only the fact that the word of wisdom is able to bring hostile parties together, but also another important point is the word of wisdom helps a believer give a defense for their faith. The word of wisdom helps a believer give a defense for their faith. It's like the person comes with this question, and how do I answer it? And then there's the answer. Like, well, how did I come up with that? Well, you didn't. It was the Lord moving through you. So for our last example now, let's turn to Acts chapter 15. So you turn to Acts chapter 15, look at a little bit lengthy passage here as we draw near to a close in our study. And really what we have here in Acts 15, starting in verse 6, there's a controversy about Gentiles were getting saved. The non-Jews were getting saved, and there's kind of the Jewish believers are kind of having a problem with this and not understanding how this is to go. And so there was a dispute about, do the Gentiles need to keep the law? And this is what's going on here. And I believe we're going to see the word of wisdom manifested in both the life of Peter and in James in this passage. Acts 15, starting in verse 6, says, "Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, the matter of should the Gentiles keep the law. When there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us.'" And so he's talking about how he went to Cornelius' house and all that. "It made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles. And after they had become silent, James answered. Okay, so Peter spoke his word, and then they listened to the testimony of Paul and Barnabas. Now James, I believe, is going to also have a word of wisdom. He answered, saying, "Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." Simon's just another name for Peter. "And this is the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins and I will set it up, so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things. Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath." And so this word of wisdom from Peter, this word of wisdom from James, it brings everybody together, and they decide, you know what, that sounds good. That sounds like it's from the Lord. And so they send out the guys with this instructions to the Gentile churches. So skip with me down to verse 30 and 31, and notice this, verse 30. "But when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter." So there's this letter from James that has this wisdom that Peter has shared and James has shared. So the Gentile churches are just kind of waiting and say, what are they going to tell us to do? They read the letter, and it says in verse 31, "And when they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement." That's so good. That's another important point. We see that the word of wisdom, as manifested by both Peter and James, it helps us to lead others in making good decisions. You see, when there's a decision that needs to be made, the word of wisdom, when it's manifested, it helps people. Like, okay, I got it. That sounds good. Peter and James, working together by the Spirit of the Lord, were able to share with these people and bring encouragement to the Gentile church, and then it just continued to spread. Let's move on now to our final section. That's what next. We'll move through this quickly. As great as it is to understand what the word of wisdom is, we must seek to answer the question, how do we receive a word of wisdom? How does it come into our life? And, you know, this is a homework project for you, to kind of really think about through these things. But I'm going to give you at least four possibilities. Number one, by reading the scriptures. You can read the scriptures and the Holy Spirit can give you an application, a word of wisdom that gives wisdom to something that needs to happen in your life or maybe happen to another person in their lives. And you're just like, oh man, I never saw that in the scriptures before, and God reveals that. So it could be by reading the scriptures. Second possibility is God can speak a word of wisdom to you through another Christian. So in other words, another person gets a word of wisdom and they share it with you and you just receive it. And it makes a change in your life. Third way, the Holy Spirit can impress something on you directly. You can just be there and you're doing something or whatever and the Holy Spirit just gives you wisdom into a situation. And so that could be a way to receive it. Or a fourth way, it could be you're listening to a teaching, whether live or recorded, whatever the case may be, and you hear something that speaks to your specific situation and you just receive that word of wisdom. So keep in mind, I want to make this point clear, that you don't have to have the gift of the word of wisdom to benefit from it. You don't have to have the gift to benefit. Someone else can have the gift, and all you have to do is receive it. You receive that wisdom into your life. You see, because each gift is given for the profit of all, so be on the lookout for receiving the word of wisdom from others, even if you yourself do not have that gift. So as we close, I would argue that the word of wisdom is needed to help keep us on track. I just want to remind you of those important points we talked about. The word of wisdom is needed because it helps us bring peace to hostile situations. There's difficulty going on, and it helps us to be a peacemaker. The word of wisdom is needed because it helps us defend our faith. It gives us wisdom to answer questions that people have. And thirdly, it's the word of wisdom is needed because it helps us lead others in making good decisions. It helps us do that. But we must be open to the Lord speaking to us, and then we must respond to the wisdom that He gives. So I would ask you to pray that the Holy Spirit would manifest the gift of the word of wisdom during the teachings. I ask that you would pray for me as I'm putting my study together that word of wisdom would be in operation. That we would pray that the word of wisdom would operate during our corporate prayer meetings, or that would be manifest, or during our own private devotionals, or even in our conversations with one another, that the word of wisdom would come forth. May the Lord fill us afresh with His Holy Spirit, that we might experience the gift of the word of wisdom for the profit of all. Let's pray. Lord, do thank you for the gifts that you give, and we just acknowledge that none of us are deserving of those gifts. So, Lord, I do ask specifically that the word of wisdom would be manifest in our lives as individuals, whether, Lord, you have chosen to give that gifting to us and that you would operate it, or you've chosen to give that gifting to those around us and that they might speak those words of wisdom into our lives. Lord, we pray that they would be just manifested in teachings and prayer times and conversations with one another. Lord, that you would give us the wisdom we need. And we also pray, Lord, that we just on a daily basis seek your wisdom in general. Lord, the wisdom that you've revealed through your word and it says do this and don't do that. Lord, knowing that you've given us that wisdom for our good. Thank you for this time once again. And I pray that as we close in worship and then have a time of food and fellowship, that you would be here. And Lord, that this time would be edifying and glorifying to you. I pray in Jesus' name.